think maybe Brother David heard what I preached this morning and read my notes for tonight. That's great. Let's begin tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Now before we read, let me tell you again what I have told you many, many times about this particular text of Scripture. It is commonly used to speak of the believer's experience in this world. Nothing could be further from the truth. These words we're about to read in verse 17 cannot possibly in any way be applied to our life experience. I've been guilty of using the passage in that way myself. But this is not a text that's talking about regeneration. Rather, it is talking about reconciliation. It is calling for us to be reconciled to God by faith in Him, based upon the fact that God was in Christ reconciling us to Himself in His sacrifice at Calvary. Now let's look at it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in Him, by God's decree, by God's choice, in Him. If we are in Christ, God put us in Christ before the world began. If any man be in Him, by faith in Him. He is a new creation. Altogether new. Old things are passed away. Now in experience, that just isn't so. You who are young believers will one day soon be shocked to find out just how true what I said is. Old things aren't gone. How anxious I am for the day when they shall be. But when God gives life and faith in Christ, He does not change the old man. Had a lady one time said to me years ago, she was upset because some of the young people liked to dance. She said, well, when God saved me, He took the tip out of my toe. Well, He didn't take the tip out of my toe. And that's the least of my problems. That's the least of them. The old lusts are just as real as they used to be, even worse. The old corruptions are just as real as they used to be, even worse. What does it mean then, old things have passed away? Before God Almighty, all those old things that we are, that we have done, all our old record of sin is gone. Completely, forever gone. And behold, that word behold means something. Here's an astonishing thing. Behold, all things are become new now in Christ. God looks on us as He looks on His darling Son because He has made us one with His Son so that we are now made to be the very righteousness of God in His Son. Let's see how this can be done. And all things are of God. This is God's work. It's not something you participate in. It's something you enjoy, something you experience, something you receive, but you don't participate in it. This is God's work altogether. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ? Hath. He did. Did it a long time ago. By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. Well, what is that? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Not everybody in the world. That's as obvious as the nose on your face if you just read your Bible. But rather the world of His elect scattered throughout all the world. And we see that clearly because He says next, not imputing their trespasses unto them. These people who have been reconciled to God in the sacrifice of Christ, God refused to impute, to charge their trespasses to them because they are passed away, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now this is it. Now this is it. This is what we are sent to proclaim to sinners. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, men with the message from the King for you. As though God did beseech you by us. As though the one speaking to you is just the voice piece through which God speaks. We pray you in Christ's stead. We pray you in Christ's stead. We plead with you, standing here as God's ambassadors. We beg you, as God's ambassadors, be ye reconciled to God. Faith in Christ is neither more nor less than the reconciliation of our hearts to God Almighty as He is revealed in His Son. Reconciliation to His right to be God. Reconciliation to all that He is. Reconciliation to Him as the Lord. It is bowing to His authority, His dominion, His Godhood. Be ye reconciled to God. Now here's the basis of it all. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now remember what I told you this morning about this word made. It is an active past tense verb. God has at one time made His Son who knew no sin. Made His Son, and yet His Son is as much involved in the work as the Father Himself. He has made His Son at one time in the past to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now this word made is another word altogether. This word, when speaks of us being made the righteousness of God in Christ, is a present passive verb. It implies total passivity on our part and means continually calls to become righteousness. So Paul is telling us here that those for whom Christ was made sin, not made to be, but made sin, the Lord God continually causes to become the righteousness of God in Him. And He does it without any contribution of any kind on our part. Be sure you understand what the Spirit of God here teaches us. Christ being made sin for us was made exactly what we are, sin. He was made sin for us that we might be made exactly what He is, righteousness, the very righteousness of God. He was not made less than we are, and we are not made less than He is. The very sinfulness that we were, Christ was made before God, and the very righteousness that He is, we are made before God. That's absolute substitution. Absolute substitution. Our whole salvation, our whole standing before God, our whole righteousness, our whole redemption, our whole acceptance with God is by, in, and through the absolute substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our persons and our condition and stood in our stead before God. And now we, by the grace of God, take His person and His condition and stand in His place before God. What our Lord God beholds Christ to be, that He beholds all who trust His Son to be. the very righteousness of God. Now turn with me, if you will. Let me digress for just a moment, but it's not really a digression, to Philippians chapter 2. If we could really learn this in a practical way, it would forever put an end to all jealousy and bickering, to all strife and division among God's saints. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, are these things in Christ? Is there in Christ consolation, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit? Is there in Christ tender, compassionate movement of His heart toward us in mercy? Indeed there is. All right? Since there is, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, not in a pretense of religious hypocritical meekness, but in true lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We know men in one of two ways. We know all men in one of two ways, either after the flesh or in Christ. No other way. Let me see if I can illustrate what I want to say. What Paul is saying here in Philippians 2. I just came back from Cherokee. The pastor down there, you know, Brother Tim James. Some of you know this, some of you don't. Tim and I were raised about the same time. He's a little older than me. But we were raised about the same time, went to the same schools together. His older brother dated my older sister. We were raised on the south side of Winston-Salem. And they tell me south side of Chicago's a rough place to be raised. Well, south side of Winston-Salem, not a cakewalk. And I knew him. I knew him. I've known him since I was a little boy. I know his whole family. I know a lot about him. I knew him when he was a rock and roll disc jockey for the radio station in Winston-Salem, where we used to go to dances every week. I knew him. But I don't know him the way I used to know him. I know him now in Christ, not after the flesh. And when I think of him, when I try to pray for him, when I speak of him, when I do anything for him, it is my privilege and my responsibility, and it is only right that I think of him in Christ. Now, I know something of the depravity, corruption, and violence of my heart. I know that in Christ I am, as Tim is, the very righteousness of God. But I look on Tim, not seeking to ever judge him, judge what he is, judge his being in accordance with that which is manifest of the evil of his heart when he does something contrary to that perfect righteousness, but rather in Christ. So that when I look on my dear friend, it is my rightful attitude to say, there's Christ. Now, I didn't know you like that, but I'm looking on you right now. That's Christ sitting there. There sits Christ with his wife. Now, if we truly so esteem one another, we're going to have a tough time fighting with each other, aren't we? Have a tough time bickering. Have a tough time gossiping. Have a tough time envying. Let each esteem other better than himself. Not only is it true that we are to reckon one another to be the very righteousness of God in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we are to think of ourselves in that way as well. Not that we are to forget what's in us. Not that we are to look lightly upon the corruption that is in us. But we are to think of ourselves in spite of all that we know ourselves to be by nature, even when the corruptions of our hearts are most vilely manifest. We are to look upon ourselves as one with Christ, completely righteous before God. Yes, with His spotless garments on, holy as the Holy One. Now hear me. I want so much for you to understand this. I want you not just to understand it. Oh, God, give us grace to understand it. If you trust Christ, if you believe on the Son of God, if His blood is your only atonement for sin, His righteousness your only acceptance before God, His grace, His intercession, His person, your only hope of eternal life with God Almighty, God reckons you to be the righteousness of God in His Son. And He tells us that we are to reckon ourselves the same. He reckons us to be absolutely, truly, and really righteous before Him. Look here in Romans 6. The apostle tells us in chapter 5 about our being justified, perfectly made righteous before Him. In chapter 6, he's talking about our baptism. He tells us that we were baptized with Christ into His death, so that we were buried with Him symbolically. But by the symbolism, we're declaring that we really were buried with Him, crucified with Him. When He died, we died. When He arose, we arose with Him to walk with Him in the newness of life, and that we should henceforth not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead, is freed, justified from sin. Now watch this. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. And if not over Him, not over me. We're dead with Him. Justified. He's alive. We're alive. Death has no dominion over Him. It has no dominion over us. Now watch this. For in that He died unto sin one time. But in that He liveth unto God forever. Likewise. This is how God says things are. This is what God says about Bobby Estes. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. It's never going to change. Sin has been put away. Righteousness has been brought in. Likewise. That's how God says it is. Likewise. This is how God says it is. Likewise. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a word of grace. What does all that mean? This is what it means. Now, if you want to write something down worth remembering, I'm sure you'll see this or hear it again soon, but this is worth remembering. Until the Lord God Almighty finds some sin in His darling Son, until the Lord God Almighty finds some sin in His darling Son for which to crucify Him again, He will never find any sin in you who are in His Son. Never. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'm here tonight to proclaim this sweet good news to every sinner who will hear my voice, to every sinner who believes on the Son of God. If you trust Christ, do you trust the Son of God? I'm not asking, Lindsay, do you feel like you trust Him? I'm not even asking, do you act like you trust Him? I'm asking, do you trust Him? If you trust Christ, the God of glory who made His dear Son to be sin for you has made you the very righteousness of God in His Son. And He would have you to live reckoning that to be so. Now perhaps you're thinking, well, Brother Don, I'd give anything to know that what you said is true. But surely we can't carry this statement by the apostle, made the righteousness of God in him. We can't carry it that far. Does the Word of God really warrant such a full, confident assurance of absolute righteousness before God? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want you to see and see clearly that this book teaches precisely that and teaches that everywhere. In Christ, we have. Nope, that's not right. That's not right. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Our God has made us to become the righteousness of God in His Son. He has made us to become the righteousness of God so fully that the righteousness we have is a righteousness that can never be soiled, tainted, or corrupted in any way by anything in us or done by us. A righteousness that can never be defiled. A righteousness that can never be destroyed. Now let's turn to two texts. They, I think, are very familiar to you, but I want you to turn to them. Jeremiah 23. And when you get there, don't read it. Just hold your place and turn to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33. And if you can, fold the leaves of your Bible open so you can read both texts side by side. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. In both of these passages, Jeremiah is describing for us this blessed gospel day in which the branch of righteousness has grown up under David and his seed. That branch is Christ. And the David described here is Christ, our King. Our David is now seated on his throne in glory, having grown up righteousness. Having grown up righteousness by bringing in everlasting righteousness. He now executes judgment and justice. Judgment and righteousness throughout all the earth. This is what he does all the time. He is executing judgment and justice for the salvation of his people. He who sits on the throne has all power given to him by virtue of his obedience unto death as our mediator, that he should give eternal life unto all that the Father's given him, and he does it in the constant exercise of judgment and justice. All right, look at chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Look at chapter 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness, the same word translated justice back in chapter 23. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Looks like maybe he's talking about the same man, the same righteous branch, the same judgment, and the same justice at the same time. All right, chapter 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sitkenu. Look at chapter 33, verse 16. In those days, shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called: the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sidkenya. Now that's not a mistranslation. I've compared every word. That is exactly the accurate translation of these two passages. This is what the Lord God tells us about the work of Christ in this day of grace in which we live. Judah, the tribe of God's choice, shall be saved. All of them. Israel, God's holy nation, His chosen generation, His royal priesthood, shall forever dwell safely. And this is the name whereby that righteous branch, our King, shall be called: Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And this is the name whereby every sinner who trusts Jesus Christ shall be called forever of God: Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So really and truly one with Christ, that we are in His mediatorial capacity as Jehovah's righteous servant, as He is. For we are one with Him. I don't mean we are considered one with Him. I don't mean we're looked upon as though we were one with Him. I don't mean we are treated like Him because we are like Him. I mean we are one with Him. And the two can never be separated without destroying both. This foot, I keep it covered up. You'll catch me going barefooted much. I don't like to go barefooted. I just don't like it. But I don't know of anybody who's got really pretty feet. And I don't have anything pretty, but surely not my feet. They're insignificant. But I'd hate to do without one. This foot is joined to this body, to this head. It is one with this body, one with this head. And there's no way you can cut the foot off and separate the foot from the body without the whole body being marred and doing harm to the head. And if the foot dies, unless it's separated from the body, the whole body is going to die. You got that? I am more really and truly one with Christ. More absolutely, vitally one with Christ. And He one with me than this foot with this body. This is the name wherewith Don Fortner is called in heaven: Jehovah Sidkenya, the Lord our righteousness. All right, let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now notice the word used for righteousness, the words used for righteousness. The righteousness which the Lord God makes redeemed sinners to become, the righteousness by which we are accepted, with which we are made worthy of heavenly glory, is always described this way. Always described this way: the righteousness of God. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, this righteousness of God is that about which all men universally, in every age, in every part of the world, are totally ignorant by nature. They have no perception of it, no understanding of it, cannot conceive of it, cannot grasp it, cannot understand it, cannot describe it, cannot identify with it in any degree, in any way. It just can't be done. This can't be done. And you couldn't either until God made it yours by faith in His Son. The proof of it is no man will submit to it. The Jews going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, being ignorant of this one thing, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And all men by nature live in perpetual rebellion to God, seeking to do something by which to make themselves righteous before God. And it can't be done. Silliest thing on this earth, listen to our politicians, lecturers on their stump, trying to talk about righteousness. enough of that. But silliest thing on this earth. I fell asleep with anybody come down the street. Talk about we got to establish some moral righteousness in this country. Fellas use political power and influence to line their own wallets. And they talk about trying to establish moral righteousness in the country. I'm telling you, neither the philosophers nor the educated, not the most brilliant and not the most ignorant in this world, have a clue what righteousness is. Not a clue. This is not talking about the righteousness of God's essential character. Every man is convinced that God is righteous in His holy character by nature. He has a God consciousness that terrifies him. This is talking about righteousness established by a man who is himself God. A righteousness that is worthy of God's smile and God's approval. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we who are nothing but sin might be made the righteousness of God in Him. According to this book, it is the life obedience of Christ that constitutes that righteousness with which we are clothed and made to become before God. In His death, our Lord Jesus satisfied the justice of God in paying the penalty due to our sins. In His life obedience, our blessed Savior worked out a perfect righteousness which God Almighty makes to become ours by the work of His grace, giving us the very righteousness of His Son. Our Lord Jesus, when He was about to go up to the cross, just before He died as our substitute, said, "I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do." That is, I have lived the full age of mature manhood in perfect obedience to God. And when He did, David Coleman, I lived a full life to the complete maturity of manhood in the face of every trial and temptation man can face in perfect obedience to God. Either He's my substitute or He's not. Either He's my mediator or He's not. Either He's my representative or He's not. Either I'm in Him or I'm not in Him. You can't have it both ways. Yes, when He lived before God, I walked on this earth in Him, loving you as I love myself, and loving God with all my being. That's called righteousness. But in myself, I'm nothing but sin. And so just two chapters later, our Lord Jesus, when He hangs upon the cursed tree, having suffered all the fullness of the wrath of God to the full satisfaction of justice as our substitute, about to die, He said, "It's finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Now the theologians talk about that as the active and passive obedience of Christ. All of it was active. He deliberately lived for us in obedience to the Father's will, and deliberately died for us for the satisfaction of the Father's holy justice. And when He died, I died in Him. Is that what we read in Romans 6? I died when He died. I died. You're crucified with Christ. Not you are being crucified. I have been crucified with Him. Not I'm going to be crucified. I have been crucified with Him. When He was nailed to the tree, I was nailed to the tree. When He bore my sins in His body on the tree before God Almighty, I died in Him. And now death as it has no more dominion over him, has no more dominion over me. And we are now made the righteousness of God in him without us personally doing a thing. Well, how? Let me show you five things very briefly. I'm just going to name them, and you can elaborate on them in your own meditation. We are made the righteousness of God in him. Remember, Paul says that we might continually be made to become the righteousness of God in him. We were made the righteousness of God in him back in eternity. Back in eternity. Now, I know there's a lot of yik-yak and fellas who are scared to death we might become lopsided and making salvation altogether work of God. And they're just somehow they're scared to death. If you tell the truth, you're going to get folks to live like hell. They don't know the same people I know. About everybody I know lives like hell anyhow. Except those who know they've been made the righteousness of God in him. We were made the righteousness of God in him in the eternal decree of God. That's not a matter of speculation. It's a matter of stated fact. Romans 8, verses 28, 29, and 30. David Paul tells us that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the world was made, according as he chose us in him. He tells us that we are from eternity accepted in the beloved. Now, if you have any question at all about whether or not we stood before God in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as being righteous before God, I ask you to consider this. When God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, did he do it as righteous folks or unrighteous folks? When we were made accepted in the beloved from eternity, were we accepted as unrighteous or righteous? We were blessed and accepted in Christ, the beloved, because in Christ, the beloved, we were justified and sanctified and glorified before the world began. Because he, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, was eternally our mediator and substitute. When the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, we were judicially made righteous. The word that's commonly used when talking about this is imputation. When Adam sinned against God, by one man's disobedience, Romans chapter 5, all who were in him were made sinners. The word is legally constituted, legally made to be in the eyes of the law, sinners. When Christ, by his obedience, fulfilled all the requirements of God for manhood as our substitute and surety, all who were in him were made, legally constituted, made to be before the law of God, righteous. So that when Christ died as our substitute, he died satisfying every demand of holiness and justice, and we were made to be judicially before God, once and for all with finality, made to be the righteousness of God in him. Now, sometimes we overstate things. We say salvation is altogether outside our experience. Well, no. No. Redemption's outside our experience. Justification is outside our experience. But not salvation and not righteousness. The apostle tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that when God the Holy Spirit comes in saving grace, in regeneration, in the new birth, giving us life and faith in Christ, we are experimentally made to become the righteousness of God in him. This is what happened when God saved you. He made you a partaker of the divine nature. You mean he made us to be gods? No. But he put Christ, who is God, he put the very nature of Christ, our mediator, in you. And that is what I truly am. Did you hear me? I chose my words on purpose, David. Christ is what I really am. That's what I really am. Is that the language Paul uses? It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that when you get to the heart, the essence, get right down to what the child of God really is, it is Christ in you. Experimentally made to be the righteousness of God in him. We are in Christ, in whom alone God is well pleased. That means that he's well pleased with me. Our sacrifices are accepted of God as a sweet-smelling savor in Christ. Our sins are never imputed to us, but perpetually forgiven us because we are one with him. And being one with him, who was once made sin for us, we are perpetually made to become the righteousness of God in him. That holy seed, which cannot sin, 1 John chapter 3, that which is born of God cannot sin. Doesn't say cannot habitually practice sin, cannot always sin. That which is born of God does not sin and cannot sin. That which is born of God in you is Christ in you. And we, being one with him, are perpetually made to become the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's see if that's felt. Let's see. David, after his horrible crime in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, he stole the man's wife, the man who was a loyal servant. And then to cover up, he had him murdered. And he refused to acknowledge his sin. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. For over a year. Everything he did in outward acts of religion was but a show of emptiness and vanity. For over a year. Nathan the prophet came to him. Gave him the parable. And God stuck his finger right in David's heart when David, in his hypocritical, self-righteous indignation, said concerning the man who would do such a thing, I'll kill him! He shall be put to death right now! Bring him here! And God stuck his finger right in his heart and he said, you're the man. And David's heart was crushed within him. And he said, I've sinned against God. The next word from God, the Lord hath put away thy sins. And David went home and wrote these words. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, yeah. We are experimentally made the righteousness of God in him continually. As he continually lifts our sins from us and declares us righteous. Absolutely made the righteousness of God in him. So that Paul tells us we are now worthy, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so, these bodies sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption, and we shall be everlastingly made to become the righteousness of God in his darling Son. He who declares these things to be faithful and true says, behold, I make all things new, and the former things are passed away.